Fabian, we'll go through these questions.
The rules that we follow on this are very simple. We start with the first permit to speak to tonight, that'll be Mr. Reeves. Mr. Turpin said that opportunity earlier in the week. And we wrote that back and forth and started at that time. We have a clock on the screen. Each man has a minute. He is not required to take the entire minute. And then we'll go from there. Are you feeling ready?
Yes, I guess I'll go. Right. Go for it.
How would you baptize someone, Bruce? Are you verbally saying anything?
I do usually verbally say something, but again, this goes back to the proposition tonight. I don't believe that that is required. I have said I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, or I baptize you into relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because I believe that's scriptural. But the question tonight was not what we say as much as is it required to say something. Okay, Roger.
I would just respond by saying, as I said earlier, that we all agree here tonight that water baptism is indeed necessary for salvation. So if water baptism is necessary for salvation, then in Acts 4:12 says either is there salvation in any other name, onama, or there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. I stay up here.
Yeah.
Mr. Perkins, does the baptizer perform the circumcision made without hands mentioned in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11?
Absolutely. But the circumcision made without hands, there is still, it says having been buried, having, again, a participle explaining how there is a circumcision. Having been buried, well, you shake your head, I'm quoting the scriptures. Having been buried with him in baptism. They did not, are you telling me they circumcised themselves? Did only the Old Testament, they eight-day-old babies, they circumcised themselves? And they called their own name over themselves? No.
Colossians 2, if you look in your Bible, the baptism is not the circumcision. I'm looking here, Colossians 2, in whom you also are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. I believe when Mr. Perkins baptizes somebody, he uses his hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, it does happen in verse 12 when they are buried with him in baptism. But if you look at verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And it mentions God cuts away the sin. So God is performing the circumcision. He's cutting away the sin. That happens when they are baptized. But the circumcision is without hands. Oh, he's quicker than me, I guess.
Please explain in detail Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6.
All right. Don, if you wouldn't mind putting that chart up there on, you don't. Oh, okay, that's okay. I wish we had more time to talk about this, but in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the fact is it does say, it describes Jesus prophetically as the everlasting Father. I would argue in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verses 12 and 13 that God the Father gave Jesus children in a redemptive sense. And so he is a father, but because he is a father doesn't make him his own father. And if you look at the passages throughout the New Testament, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has given the Lord Jesus Christ children in that he has redeemed him. So I don't deny that Jesus is a father. He's not his own father and his own son. All right?
Well, I can't go back and answer the previous question because that would be out of the rule, but I'll be glad to talk with you afterwards about Colossians 2. I've got it right here underlined. Isaiah 9 and 6, he says that he wished he had more time. He had four nights. He's had a whole week to deal with Isaiah 9 and 6. Now, he says that he don't believe that he's his own father. Well, we don't believe he had two fathers either. So if he, again, he's stuck in a problem there. If the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and produced the act of conception, he has the third person giving birth to the second person being confused who his daddy was because he always prayed to the first person. Now, they make fun of us about having saying Jesus is his own pappy and all this kind of stuff. Well, it's better than saying Jesus had two pappies. So I'm just telling you that we believe the Bible. And he said it doesn't mean he's the Father. Well, that goes against the grammar. It says he was the eternal Father. It doesn't mean he's the mighty God either, then, does it? By that definition. Go ahead.
What washes away sins? J-E-S-U-S or being God in baptism?
Both. Both. And Acts 22:16, you cannot divorce the name from water baptism. Every place you see in the New Testament where there was a baptismal ceremony, there was always the name of Jesus Christ mentioned. Now, he'll get up here and say, well, the Philippian, the eunuch, or whatever. Well, that's an argument from silence. You can't use what's not written to erase what is written. And if what's not written is valid, then what is written is valid. And what is written is the name of Jesus Christ. It was the participle of means in Acts 22:16.
Mr. Perkins said tonight, he almost said the same thing just now. The name orally invoked washed away sins. That's just not what the Bible teaches. The blood of Jesus washes away sins. Now get what he's saying. Your sins being washed away is dependent on what a baptizer says, no matter what you say. And so that would be the consequences of his position. That's just not what the Bible teaches. Okay.
This is somewhat related to that last question, but see if I can phrase this correctly. In Acts 2:38, a baptism in the name of Jesus Christ means the baptizer must audibly speak Jesus' name. Then, does Acts 4:18 command them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus? Or to stop saying his name, or to stop teaching his truth. I think the point is Acts 2:38 and Acts 4:18, how do they relate? And then Acts 9:29 with regard to the phrase, in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Okay.
You want to see it?
Yeah. All right. The point in Acts 2:38, of course, we've been debating this for 2 to 4 nights here. Baptism in the name of Jesus would be by the authority of Christ. Regarding Acts 4 and verse 18, and I've made this point tonight, when they forbade them to speak in the name of Jesus, they were not merely forbidding them to say Jesus. Okay, they were forbidding the teaching associated with Christ. So even if they had not said Jesus, but if they'd continued to preach the gospel, they still would have been upset with them. So I guess that's the point. And now we've got Acts 9:29 regarding speaking boldly in the name of the Lord and disputing against men that were antagonistic to Christ. I guess the print's a little small and I don't have my glasses with me. Again, it's not merely saying Jesus. It's the teaching of the gospel that's being talked about there. So you're boldly defending the gospel. Okay, Mr. Perkins?
Well, in my question to him earlier, I asked him if there was any place in the New Testament where if in the name of means oral invocation, he basically said no, not that he knew of. Now, this is another one that my brethren have brought up here tonight, Acts 4:12, that they were not commanded to speak in the name of Jesus. Now, clearly, that is referring to an oral invocation. So when you come to the same expression in the same book of Acts related to the same apostles be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the definition doesn't suddenly shift and take on a new definition of authority. And then when we come to Matthew 28:19, then that's an oral invocation. I reject that.
But here's an opportunity to speak to 2 Corinthians 3:17. This passage mentions the fact that the Lord and the Spirit are the same person. Oh. What is your view of that?
2 Corinthians 3:17?
Yes.
So the question is, what is my view of 2 Corinthians 3:17?
Yes. How is it that the Lord and the Spirit, as you say, are the same person?
Okay, Paul, this is the same writer, Paul, and he says in the same Corinthian, to the same Corinthian church, to us there is one Lord, and he tells you who it is, one Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the definite article is there, the Lord is the definite article is there, the Spirit. Paul says, same Paul in Ephesians 4 and 4, to us, or rather there is one Spirit, not three spirits, but one Spirit. So there's one Spirit, and there's one Lord Jesus Christ, and then he brings it together and he says the Lord is the Spirit. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit is sent in his name and not in the name of a third member of the Godhead.
Get your Bible open to 2 Corinthians 3. Notice with me, and I think Mr. Perkins completely misses the point in this context. If you look at verse 6, there's a contrast between the new covenant and the old covenant. In verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So there's a contrast between the Spirit and the letter. Now, if you look at verse 13 and 14, begins to talk about the glory of Moses and the glory of Christ exceeds that. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for unto the day remains the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is taken away in Christ. Look at verse 15. But even unto this day when Moses is read, not the person Moses, but that first covenant. That's what it's talking about. So Moses and Christ are being contrasted. Spirit and letter are being contrasted. Moses, letter, Christ, new covenant. The Lord is that Spirit. That is, he's the administrator of the new covenant. That's the point there.
What's your turn?
I get it straight and you mix me up.
Okay.
You want Mr. Perkins?
It's your turn, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is talking about water baptism.
Okay.
You stated earlier, baptism did not require any particular invocation, referring to a name. If that is true, then, how is baptism sacred at all, as opposed to just being in water? What makes it sacred?
What makes it sacred is it's the command of God to be baptized, and we're baptized into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and this person who's being baptized has been taught and educated in God's Word. And so that's what makes it sacred. It's not the word the baptizer says that makes baptism sacred. It's that it's a command of God, and one is obeying the message of Christ, and thus it's sacred in that sense. All right, Mr. Perkins.
All right, if the commands of God are what sanctifies something, then why wasn't Old Testament Israel sanctified then? Because they certainly had nothing but the commands of God upon them. And don't tell me in their backsliddenness that they were sanctified. What sanctifies something is the name of Jesus Christ. That is what sanctifies something. It's the name. And what they were commanded to do was to baptize in that name. I wish I could say something about 2 Corinthians 3, but I can't.
If your position is true, are the fathers, can one believe in three persons in the Godhead, have Jesus orally invoked at their baptism, and still be saved?
I think it was Pope John the 23rd who said that we acknowledge as all Christians those that have had proper baptism. What is, in other words, what he's talking about is if you acknowledge there, which he would agree, that the baptismal form and the doctrine of the Godhead go hand in hand. Therefore, if you still hold to that doctrine of the Godhead, my answer is no. Jesus said in John 8 and 24 that if you believe not that I am, now get this, If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. They took up stones to stone him, those Jews did, because they understood that he was identifying himself as the one Old Testament God of the Old Testament prophets and Jews who have never believed in three divine individuals in the Godhead. If they took up stones to stone him that for identifying himself as God, can you imagine what they'd have done with him if he was saying he was the second of three divine individuals in the Godhead?
This will be quick. Just flip that around. Mr. Perkins is aware of this. My position would be that those who subscribe to what he teaches and those who hold his position, if there's only one person in the Godhead, the consequences would prevent them from being saved. So these things are tied together. We both know they're tied together. The concept that someone is taught and the conclusion of that concept affects their salvation. So again, I want to take you back. It's not just what the baptizer says. Okay, it's what someone believes and is taught when they are baptized. Okay.
That's all the time we have for questions. And we certainly appreciate the presence of each and every one. Let me say for myself that I am very appreciative of all the expressions of hospitality that have been shown to me. It was especially good for me to be with Bev and Harold this week. Since I've known Bev all my life, we grew up together, and we still hold one another's family very dear, so it's good to be with them. Appreciate the brethren who looked after us, had us in their homes. Some of you took us all out to eat at one point or another, and that was extremely generous on your part. All of these things are appreciated by your good acts and kindness toward us. If you'd like to stand, and we'll be dismissed in prayer by Brother Harold Hancock.